Certainly appreciate the presence of all who are here today, and we do have a good number. We have quite a few of our own number that are out and visiting in other places, so we appreciate very much the visitors that are among us. We're grateful that you are here. So good to see Rebecca. It's been a while since we've seen her. We're glad that she's able to be with us and that her trip was safe. And we are so happy to be able to worship God, and we pray that you have been blessed by the time that we've had together today. You may want to be turning with me in your Old Testaments to 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. We're going to be talking about the reign of Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, as we get through our lesson today. And I appreciate very much the reading by Brother Jim from 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. That's the other record of his reign, and it is rather succinct. There's not a great deal that is there, so we're going to spend the majority of our time in looking at the details that are supplied by the writer of the book of Chronicles. And so what we're going to be discussing, if you are familiar with King Jehoshaphat, is that he is one of the greatest leaders in the history of the nation of Judah. You remember that the kings of Israel were all idolaters, and probably we could say most of the kings of Judah were as well. But early on in that reign, or in that period of time in which Judah existed as a nation, there were efforts that were being made to serve God. And Jehoshaphat, as well as his father Asa, were good kings. He was the fourth king of Judah. And as Jim read for us, he was 35 years old when he became king, following the death of his father. He reigned for 25 years, and we want to spend some time talking about him in the lesson today, but I wanted to begin by making an observation about his father, because there is one distinction or contrast that is made, at least in part, between Asa and between Jehoshaphat that makes Jehoshaphat perhaps a bit more commendable to us today. So I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, to begin our time together, that late in the reign of King Asa, he made an alliance with the king of Israel, made an alliance against the king of Israel with the nation of Syria. Let me state that again so I don't mistake it or confuse you in any way. It was near the end of his life, and he made an alliance against Israel with Syria. That alliance worked. The king of Israel had been making advances on the borders between the two nations, and the king of Israel stopped his assault on Judah. But because Asa had made an alliance with the king of Syria, God was not pleased with this. I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, the language that is used. Beginning at verse 7, we'll read down through verse 9 of the text. We're told at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on," now notice that phrase, "relied on the king of Syria, have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." The Syrians were the enemies of the people of God and opposed to God, and they should have been dealt with, but they didn't because he had made an alliance with them. Were the Ethiopians and the Libyans not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. So there are consequences to his action. But I think it's interesting when he said that he relied upon the king of Syria rather than relying upon the Lord, and indicated that in times past God had been with them and they had gained victories because the Lord was with them. And there is a great lesson to be learned there about the fact that ultimately, no matter what alliances we may make, no matter how we may effort to make our own way in life, if we're not relying upon the Lord, we don't have the right idea about how to be successful as we live our lives. Asa, apparently, though he was punished because of this, did not fully learn the lesson, because late in life he made a very similar mistake. Notice in chapter 16 and verse 12 that in the 39th year of his reign, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Isn't that interesting? Did not seek the Lord. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing, because as most of you are aware, if not all of you are aware of the fact, I have chronic leukemia, and I'm asked quite often about that. It's a malady that actually took my father's life, and it's something that I most probably will live with the rest of my life. And the reason why is my doctor tells me time and again is that chronic leukemia is not curable, though it is manageable. So that's the way he describes it. And people ask me about how am I doing. And I tell them I'm doing fine. I'll maybe explain my symptoms a little bit. But when I describe the treatments I receive, I make the note of the fact that these treatments are designed basically to put the leukemia into remission for a period of time, but it always comes back. That's the way chronic leukemia works. Well, I understand and acknowledge, try to make clear to others that that may not necessarily be the case. There are many people with chronic leukemia that live their entirety of their lives without the numbers actually increasing, especially as they have received treatments, and it has basically pushed the numbers back down, and the numbers are low, and they don't come back up. You can go years with it in remission because of the medications and such. But what I've tried to say is that medical science cannot cure chronic leukemia. Not right now. But the Lord certainly can. We understand and recognize that it may very well be that when these treatments that I'm undergoing, got about 18 months left in them, when they're completed, that those numbers will be low, the medicine will get them low, and if it be the Lord's desire, He can providentially ensure that those numbers stay low for the rest of my life. I don't know that that's His will, but that's what God is able to do. And so while I utilize physicians, utilize medications, take care to do whatever I am told to do to keep myself as healthy as possible, I know ultimately that I must rely upon God. And that's the attitude that we all should have. And apparently, an attitude that Asa really didn't have in this particular case. He was concerned about this severe malady in his feet, and as a result of that, he didn't go to the Lord, didn't seek the Lord. Instead, he went to the physicians. So the question really in that is, where's your heart? Where was his heart? And by inspiration, we know that his heart was not with the Lord there, but rather he was seeking the help of the physicians. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 has something to say on this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And so that would be a warning. I thought, though Asa is not the one we're discussing, that was actually a sentiment that was worthy of our consideration this morning. So let's examine the reign of Jehoshaphat to see if he learned from his father's mistakes in any way. What we want to do is to basically emphasize two things about Jehoshaphat in our lesson today. First of all, we want to talk about the kind of man he was. What his heart was like, especially with reference to his relationship with God. And then second, we want to talk a little bit about the way his character influenced his reign, and by extension, how that reign influenced the people during his reign, the people of Judah. So let's start off by talking about the heart of Jehoshaphat. We want to note, first of all, the fact that Jehoshaphat is revealed by God, walked in the commandments of God. I want you to notice the text of 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verses 3 through 5. We are told that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. So he stayed away from idolatry. He followed the ways of his father, the patriarch David. He didn't do like the Israelites had done in their worship of false gods. Instead, he walked in the ways of God. He walked in his commandments. Now, there is another passage of Scripture I'd like you to make note of. It's noted on the board from Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Basically, instructions were being given to the Israelites early on in their existence as a nation concerning the duties of kings when they went to inhabit the land of Canaan. They would be having kings among them, and he was describing the type of men that they should have as kings and what the responsibilities of the kings would be. And you'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18 of the text, we are told there, it shall be that when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Concerning the type of leadership that should be present, that God expected to be present among the children of Israel by the kings. This attitude of service and the willingness to immerse yourself in the laws and the will of God, that you may not deviate from it, that your heart may be pure, and that you might direct the people and protect them with the law and the will of God. There's a good lesson to be learned from that. And it's one, by the way, that should be applied to us today. And so let's just, for a second, make the point that leaders in the church have the very same responsibility as the leaders in Israel had to walk in the commandments of God. And I'm reminded of the text in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. You remember on that occasion, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. To Rome, and as he passed through the town of Miletus, he sent for the Ephesian elders. And so the Ephesian elders, you'll remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, came to the Apostle Paul, and Paul spoke to them, and he warned those Ephesian elders to be watchful. Now I want you to notice what he said. In verse 29, he said, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, what kind of wolves is he talking about? Well, he says in verse 30, "From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after themselves." Speaking perverse things. Well, what's the idea of a perverse thing? It's something that is twisted. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 when the Apostle Peter talked about how individuals who are untaught and unstable would twist the Scriptures and twist the writings of Paul to their own destruction. A perverse thing is a twisted thing. They were twisting God's word. And this would happen even among the elders themselves. Men would rise up among you, having reference to men in that eldership and men in that church in Ephesus. And you would need to be willing to stand to ensure that they not be successful in their efforts to draw men away. So elders, as leaders in a church, they have the responsibility to be watchful and to be settled and established in the Word. That's the reason why the qualifications exist, to ensure that men who are novices, men who are not qualified, men who do not have understanding, discernment, wisdom, that they don't reign or rule as elders in a congregation, because if they do that, then they might be either themselves drawn away in perversity, or they may be unable to stop the mouths of those who are the gainsayers. And so we need men of leadership serving in that capacity in the church. The second point that I want to make along these lines is found in chapter 17 and verse 6. If you'll notice that, chapter 17 and verse 6, we are told concerning Jehoshaphat that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. So his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Now, there's a point to be made, because if we talk about this, some of this is, I suppose you could say, repetitive. Isn't it true that if we're talking about keeping his commandments, that we're talking about his heart delighting in the ways of the Lord? Well, certainly it is. But there's an interesting point that we can make like this, is that there is a passage, again, Deuteronomy chapter 17, about the duties of the kings, that specifically states, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." So I want to talk a little bit about companionship and the idea of how companionship can impact how delighted our heart is with the Lord. Because you think about that, when we use specifically that idea of wives in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that's Solomon's problem, wasn't it? His patriarch Solomon. When you look at Solomon, who of course was the last king who reigned over a united Israel, that late in his life, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, we are told that when he was old, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so think about that. That might be a good application for us to make today. We as individuals, and especially if we serve in leadership roles among the people of God, we need to have a heart that delights in the Lord. But it's possible that we can allow companionship. It may be who we marry. It may be those that we spend time with. It may be it could be just about anyone who could, in an inappropriate way, influence us to reject God or to place something else in front of Him and thus becoming idolatrous. So I want you to notice the attitude as we consider Solomon, that his heart was taken away, the attitude of David as related in Psalm 63. Now I want you to notice his language. When David as a psalmist said this, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." David kept his heart pure. He was devoted to God. Solomon did not, because of companionship, because of the wives that he took that turned his heart away from God. There is real danger in corrupt companionship. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And so we need to make sure that we are careful about the company that we keep so that our hearts will be pure before God. Third point that we want to make along these lines is that he prepared his heart to seek God. Now, the particular occasion to which we have reference is found in the 19th chapter, if you would like to turn there, 19 and verse 3. On this occasion, the prophet Jehu came to Jehoshaphat to admonish him because he had made an alliance with the king of Israel. But you remember who that king was at the time in which Jehoshaphat began his service as the king of Judah. It was evil King Ahab, a wicked king in Israel. And so as a result of that, he admonished Jehoshaphat. Notice in verse 2, we'll start with verse 2. Jehu the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you." So here's a mistake that Jehoshaphat made on this occasion. "Nevertheless," verse 3, "nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." You have prepared your heart to seek God. So the warning is there concerning these evil companions. And in fact, it was that Ahab was seeking to corrupt him in some way. If you go back to the 18th chapter and you read that particular account, as war was to be taken against Ramoth-Gilead, and that effort was made, which led to, the death of Ahab. But when we see this, that he prepared his heart to seek God, I want you to think about what is entailed in preparing your heart. Preparing your heart. Now, I want you to notice that it's obvious. Let's go over to chapter 18 and look at verse 4 of the text. Chapter 18 and verse 4. So what Ahab did is come to Jehoshaphat and say, "I want to make war against Ramoth-Gilead and I want your help." And so Jehoshaphat made that alliance and agreed to help. But before they went into battle, we are told that Jehoshaphat desired to inquire of God. Is this what God wants? Are we going to be successful? And so in chapter 18, there in 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 4, read with me. "Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.' And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand.'" Now, it seems to me in looking at this particular thing, you've got 400 men saying, "Go for it, you're going to be successful," that really did not satisfy Jehoshaphat. That maybe he was thinking that maybe these were yes men. Because he asked in verse 6, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" This distinction between those 400 prophets. Because you remember that Jezebel had her influence on Ahab. Maybe he's saying, these are not the guys that I'm talking about. I want to hear from the word of Jehovah God. I want a prophet of God to come and to speak. And so we are told in verse 7, King of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Let not the king say such things. Now, there are a couple of points to be made in regard to this. First of all, I like that phrase, let not the king say such things, because he's telling Ahab, you ought not to talk about words coming from the Lord in such a negative fashion. So Jehoshaphat had that respect for the words of God. He prepared his heart, as we're stating in that particular text. Now, I want you to understand something about preparation. How do you prepare your heart? Because we're getting back right to the first point. You prepare your heart by going to the Word. Preparation of heart carries with it that concept of instruction in righteousness. And to identify that and to illustrate it, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice what God said to Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So here he's saying, your heart needs to be in that right place. There must be full devotion to you. But then he explains how this will be accomplished. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, we state, okay, the law should be in our heart. God's will should be in our heart. That's a way of preparing our heart. But notice here, he begins to instruct them with regard to their children. These words which I command you be in your heart, you shall, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The idea of the preparation of heart cannot in any way be extricated from this concept of immersing yourself in God's word and his will for you. Your heart cannot be ready if you do not know what the will of God is. You cannot be loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind if you have not steeped yourself in God's word, remained in it, striven to become stronger and stronger in your knowledge and application of that will. And it's important that you teach it to your children so that the same will be true of them. That's why in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are told to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The most important thing that parents can do is to prepare the hearts of their children to serve God and to love God with all their heart, soul, and spirit. And then finally, we want to note the fourth and final point to be made along these lines is that he trusted in God. Now this is demonstrated, if you'll go with me, to the 20th chapter. Chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 5 in a moment. What he did was say a prayer to God that is noted in this particular text. And the reason for that prayer is because the people of Moab and Ammon were coming for war. The people of Moab and Ammon were a very mighty army, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid for Judah. We're told in verse 3 of the text, he feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So here is the idea. Asa, you'll remember, was afraid, or he was concerned about gaining a victory. So what did he do? He made an alliance with an unholy nation, Assyria. That's what Asa did. He was afraid that he was going to die, or that he would have some kind of a lasting problem with regard to the ailment, the serious ailment to his feet. So what did he do? He looked for the physician. He did not immediately turn to God. Jehoshaphat feared, and he immediately called for a fast, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Now notice verse 5. This prayer is a beautiful prayer. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said this before the people. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? They dwell in it, have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. That's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. That should be the attitude that all of us have. It is certainly the attitude that leaders of God's people must have. Our eyes are upon you. That's what made him different from his father, Asa. He knew that his only hope was to turn to the Lord, and the same thing is true for us today. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, rejoicing the fact of the resurrection of Christ? We are told as an assurance that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where does the victory come? O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. From Revelation chapter 17, you'll remember in verse 14 of the text, these will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Jehoshaphat was an amazing man because his eyes looked upon the Lord. He trusted in God. Now there's another point that I want to make very quickly because time would fail us. I just want to spend a few moments talking about the rain itself. We mentioned that this was the second part of the lesson. It'll only take a few moments to read through it. But what we want to know is how did his heart impact his treatment of the people and his reign with regard to the responsibilities that he not only himself fulfilled, but also that he required of others who were either in positions of authority or the people themselves. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, in chapter 17 and verses 7 through 9, in the third year of his reign, we won't try to read all of the names here because I've already been tripped up a few times with regard to the names. But notice in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, notice the latter part of verse 7, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites. And in verse 9, we are told they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went throughout the cities of Judah and taught the people. So here was a man who wanted to seek the Lord, whose heart was right with God, and he gave instructions to the leaders and to the Levites. You go to the people and you tell the people what God's law is. You take the law, you instruct them. That's what he did because of the kind of heart that he had. Going on to chapter 19 and verse 4 of the text. Chapter 19 and verse 4 concerning how people were to judge as judges in Israel. These are the instructions Jehoshaphat gave. He dwelt at Jerusalem, went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers, and then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Now we understand judges. We talk about the need for justice. And we have the scales that we make reference to, and we need men of integrity in our nation serving as judges when disputes come among the people. This is what he said to the judges. Take heed to what you're doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. No partiality, nor taking of bribes. And so he wanted men who were judging not as unto men. In other words, when I set judgment and hear these two disputants and I've got to make a decision, I'm not going to take a bribe from one individual. I'm not going to be a respecter of persons. I'm not going to be one who can be corrupted. I am judging for the Lord, which he necessitates righteousness, integrity for me. And so when I judge, I'm going to judge righteously just as God would. That's what Jehoshaphat required of the judges who were in the land. Next point, he commanded the leaders of the people to warn against sin. Notice again in chapter 19 and verse 8 of the text. In Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel. When they returned to Jerusalem, he commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in the cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the law or commandments, against the statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord, and wrath comes upon you and your brethren." So the instruction is, here they're coming. And what you do is you don't just make the decisions, you tell them about the dangers of turning against God. You warn them against trespasses, against the ordinances and statutes which have been established, sin against God. And then finally, in chapter 20 of the text, chapter 20 and verses 20 through 24, his direct statement to the people themselves, if you'll read with me there, "They rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah." Notice who set the ambushes. We are told the Lord set the ambushes, and they were defeated. I want you to think for just a moment what is happening. He said, "You praise God, you trust in God, you have faith in God." And when they did, and when they began to sing their praises to God, God set the ambushes against this multitude, this mighty army that was sending. "We can't do anything with this," Jehoshaphat said. "We look to God." And we are told that when that happened, he set those ambushes. And we're told that the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. In other words, they began to fight amongst themselves. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So, when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. Talking about a victory. A victory of God over those who opposed his people. And understand, the same thing is true with us as well. If we trust in God, we will ultimately gain the victory because Christ has been victorious. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And ultimately, we will be with him in eternity if we trust in him. So, as we draw this lesson to a close, the point that I want to make and emphasize is that Jehoshaphat was an amazing man and a successful king of Judah for one fundamental reason, and that is he trusted God. And because he fully trusted God with his whole heart, he brought obedience and righteousness to his reign, and for the most part, to the nation as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. "O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." If I could ask that you remember anything about this lesson, it's that one phrase, "Our eyes are upon you." Place your gaze upon the Almighty God of heaven and trust him. And if you do that, all will be well. You know, we learn from Jehoshaphat that we are in need of righteous leaders. And that if we have righteous leaders, just as he blessed Jehoshaphat, and by extension, there was rest in the nation. we will be blessed as well. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 29, we are told that as a result of Jehoshaphat's turning to God and his devotion to God, that the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Isn't that something that we would desire, to have rest all around, to be comforted in the realization that God is with us and God will protect us and we can have that peace if we are His? So where do we need such leadership? We certainly need leadership in our country, do we not? In fact, one of the reasons for the unrest that we see in our nation today is because our country has forgotten God. The thing preeminently that makes individuals good leaders is not that they are so versed in bureaucracy, or not because they have a law degree, or not because they are successful businessmen or businesswomen. What makes leaders truly successful, and it doesn't matter what nation it is, it doesn't matter that it's a secular nation, the way in which individuals can be successful as leaders is that they turn God, turn to God, and turn the minds of the people to God as well. And we need that in our country. Not sure that we're going to get it, but it is something that we see as lacking and the reason why there are so many difficulties. But there are other things that we can control. And so I would like to emphasize that we need leadership like this, like Jehoshaphat in our homes. We made that allusion a few moments ago to Ephesians chapter 6 and how fathers are not to provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Leaders, especially fathers, are given that headship in the home, and they have that responsibility to prepare the hearts of their children. We need leadership in the home. I've said it many times, but fathers understand this. It's not your wife's responsibility. It's yours. You are the one that will be held responsible for whether or not your children are instructed in the way of righteousness sufficiently for them to have their hearts prepared and to turn to God fully with their hearts, souls, and minds. And if you abdicate that responsibility, you will stand before God and give an answer for what you have done or not done. And I know of many women, wives, and mothers who have sought to stand in the breach because their husbands, the fathers, were not present spiritually. And so they did the very, very best that they could to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But again and again and again, I have seen how impactful that absence is on the part of the father. We need leaders in the home. We need leaders like this man, Jehoshaphat, in the home. And finally, brethren, we need leaders, not just in the church. We need leaders in this church. And while I recognize that you can serve as a leader of the congregation by example, I recognize that an evangelist can be considered in some way a leader. The teachers and the classes, they have positions of leadership. We have worship leaders. You know what I'm talking about. Our congregation needs elders. We don't have elders now. And while we may understand why it is that we do not have elders, it is not something that we should be happy with or okay with. We should recognize it as a dearth of leadership. We should recognize the need to have men serving in that capacity, and we should be praying for and training men to step into that capacity to serve as elders of this congregation, because we need leadership that God has described, that God has established in our congregation as much as any other congregation of God's people. So don't be satisfied. Whenever we have a men's business meeting because we don't have elders, don't be happy about the fact that we're having a men's business meeting. As we rejoice in the fact that there is peace in our congregation, recognize that peace that we might have is vulnerable because we are lacking men serving in that capacity. I'm not saying in any way that we ought to appoint men who are not qualified. What I'm saying is we need to get qualified men to serve in the capacity that God has given in the church, because we need men like Jehoshaphat who are serving as elders in our congregation. And so let's strive to that end. I'm going to offer the invitation at this time to anyone who's here, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you have not yet become obedient to the gospel and are in need of of doing so. We call upon you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to turn away from your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in that today, we offer ourselves to you. If there is any need that is present, any encouragement that we can offer to you, any prayer that can be said on your behalf, and you would like us to do that now, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.